Beaver, you're a participant today. Okay, so if that's new to you, don't have crickets when I talk to you. Kind of let's interlock, let's dialogue. So what if you know, I just went to a funeral lately. Two Saturdays ago, I went to two funerals. That's kind of that age of life where my parents and friends of them are starting to pass away. And I was at a couple of those. And in those funerals, you know, they'll usually have a time where people can talk into a mic. And they share things that they appreciate about that person. Thankfully, none of these was one of those awkward ones where someone got angry and was talking about all the ways they didn't like the person. I don't know if you've ever been one of those. That's not what you want to have happen at your funeral. That's the danger of the open mic. But in these, it was really neat to hear folks reflecting on that person's life. And so I want to quiz you, you know, thinking about your funeral someday. This is a little hard, right? But Ecclesiastes says, better the house of mourning than the house of celebration because you're thoughtful. What would you want people to say about you at that funeral? Like, what is the measure in your mind of success in life? What are some things you would want them to say?
That I loved people
well. All right, that you loved people well.
That you loved Jesus and people well.
That's what I was gonna say. Yeah, add the Jesus part, right?
That you're
faithful. Faithful, yeah, that's a good one.
That you're reliable and good to people.
Reliable and good to people, yeah. In heaven, that's another one, right? Yeah.
Person of integrity.
Person of integrity.
Always well dressed.
Always well dressed. So they better dress you good in the funeral in that coffin.
The hair's gotta be right.
Yeah, get that hair right. Yeah.
Too big of a heart to say no.
I encourage you, are you writing any of these down? Maybe these are good things. You go, oh, I liked what so-and-so said. I want to have that in mind. Or I want to grow in that. Some of you young people, like, it seems like death is going to be forever away. Henry, what would you want them to say at your funeral? I'm calling you out. Sorry, man.
That he got better at euchre.
That he was good euchre player. Misha, what would you want them to say at yours? You could participate. You are a person.
I probably wanted to say, that I was a creative person that loved God.
Creative that loved God. Any other young people here? You talked about dress. What about you, sir?
I was the best Minecraft player in the world.
What?
Engineer.
Engineer. What kind of engineer would you want to be known as? A good engineer?
Excuse me, mechanical.
Mechanical. He was the next Tesla, right?
Mark Grover.
Yeah, Mark Grover, yeah. So we've said a lot of things. Now, I want you to change hats, okay? So you're at your jobs now. What is considered success at your job? You have the performance review. You're talking to other people. What is success in your job according to your company or your boss or as you're talking with others, maybe in a podcast? Or what is success in that realm look like? What are words that they use?
Reliable.
Reliable.
The people love Jesus and others.
All right, Joey, I guess that's good. He's in that kind of job. That's good. That's good. You're like, he needs to talk to my boss.
If you're still getting paid, I feel like that's pretty successful.
So you're getting paid. All right. You're employed.
Excellence.
Excellence. Yeah.
Gets things done.
On time.
Mistakes.
No mistakes on time. Yeah, those aren't bad things, are they? They're good stuff. So one thing we were talking about at this conference, and I'd like to talk about a little bit today, is there's two cities that you and I are going to be either citizens of, or they are our people. You have in the Bible, Babylon, right? You guys remember the Bible talks about Babylon? And the Bible will talk about Jerusalem. What is the difference between Babylon and Jerusalem in the Bible? Help me understand these two. Okay. Anything else? Let's focus on Babylon. Anything else about Babylon that you remember? Yeah. Sorry, what would you say that again? They worship idols. Okay.
It's worldly.
Worldly. Help me understand. What is worldly? That's it's an adjective, but it could mean a lot of things. Okay, self as God, and it's a system. Sinners. What else about Babylon do you know? Like, think of stories. Immoral. What did Babylon do to Jerusalem?
Destroyed.
So destroying, conquering.
Babylon is a place of captivity.
Captivity. Hmm. What were some of the attractive things of Babylon? Yeah, some amazing monuments there. A big gold statue of a king. That's pretty amazing. What? The Hanging Gardens. Yeah. One of the seven wonders, right, of the world. So, what are some of the things about Jerusalem that's distinct from Babylon? True worship. When they're doing it right. Sometimes, that's so true. Let's think of Jerusalem in its best sense. Yes. Yeah.
I think of the Ten Commandments being followed in Jerusalem and not in Babylon, as far as relational, blood and interactions with people. And the Ten Commandments are part of the walls around Jerusalem that Babylon doesn't have.
Yeah. We could probably spend here a while talking about this. This might be an interesting study for you to do. Say, I'm going to dig into this a little more after this morning. You know, what are the, looking at the various stories. You have a concordance. You guys know what a concordance is? What's a concordance helpful for? Find words. If you look up Babylon, right? See what passages are talking about Babylon. You could look up Jerusalem. What parts are talking about Jerusalem? What are stories that are explaining the difference in between these two peoples and cultures. So what we are talking about is we're going to be followers of one of these, maybe not the literal Babylon, but Babylon comes to represent the world's systems, the way this world does stuff. Jerusalem often represents the way God and his people do stuff. So, and what does God define as success, right? Some of you were saying those things. We're going to look at God's word here. And have you all seen the movie The Christmas Story? Has people seen that? Okay. So in The Christmas Story, Ralphie liked listening to, Little Orphan Annie. And he wanted to get the decoder ring. You remember that decoder ring? And if you got so many Ovaltine box tops, you could send off and get the decoder ring. And at the end of every radio episode, they would give a code to the special people that had the decoder ring. And so he got the decoder ring in the mail. He was so excited. He's one of those special people that decode the message. And so it, you know, it shows him he's turning it. They say, set it to this setting. Now here's the numbers. And they're doing that. And he's writing it down, and it's getting feverish. She's in the bathroom. Someone else is needing to use the bathroom, and the tension is mounting. And what is the message he gets? Drink more Ovaltine. Right? And he's so disappointed. He was so excited. I remember when I was younger, I wasn't the Ralphie generation. I may look old, but I wasn't quite there. But I always loved the things in cereal boxes. Do they have toys in cereal boxes nowadays like they did back when I was younger? Yeah, I guess you can send away from them, but they would have a toy in like a little plastic bag, and I would dump out the cereal to get to that toy or reach in, and I'm sure my brothers and mom loved the fact that my dirty, grubby hands are in there trying to get that toy. I thought that was the be-all, end-all, and then oftentimes it's sort of like that the world, right? The world offers these things, and the message you get is drink more Ovaltine, right? Consume more. Be more part of the system, right? And we're kind of like bummed. We're like, oh, I thought that was going to be some profound message. You know, and I saw Rowan had a little, you had that little thing last night that you were writing out. You had a decoder, kind of like Ralphie did. Was that a decoder you had where you were writing out a cipher? It was similar. So we're going to look at a cipher. There's that cipher for Babylon that, you know, you read everything through and, you know, I have glasses. Now, Michael, you have glasses, right? When your glasses get dirty, what's that like looking at things through the dirty glasses? Does that start to annoy you? Yeah, it affects, you know, your glasses can affect. And who here has had sunglasses that like are a different shade? I had these ones that were like blue blockers, and I was down at my brother's in Florida, and we were looking at a sunset. And when I put those glasses on, the sunset looked amazing. And I take them off. Wait, whoa, it was like a whole different view because of the way it affected colors. And this one just made the reds really burst. So we all are looking at the world through glasses or a cipher, something that is between us and the world that we're interpreting things by. You might call it your worldview, your culture. Well, we want to say, okay, how do I take off the Babylon glasses that I've been given and put on the Jerusalem glasses? What does it look like to look at the world through God's perspective and God's culture? So I want you to turn with me to Matthew 5. This is a famous part called the Sermon on the Mount. Now I said, is he going through the whole sermon? Oh my gosh, we're going to be here till 5 p.m. No, we're not going to go through the whole sermon this morning. But the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is the cipher for the rest of it. It's the glasses you want to put on as you're thinking about what does it mean to God? What is success to God? What is blessedness? What is happiness in God's economy? And how is that different than what the world is telling us, what Babylon's telling us is happiness? Think about this. Babylon, what would Babylon say happiness is going to come from? I'm drawing you guys out again.
More of you.
Yeah. More of you.
The things you own.
Riches.
Be all that you can be.
Be all that you can be in the army. Burger King, you rule. A lot of the slogans you and I hear are kind of like Babylon. It's very self-focused. Live your best life. And on the surface, they don't sound horrible. I mean, good to be the best you can be all you can be. That's not a bad thing on the surface. But what we have is a very individualistic focus. Me, myself, and I. The unholy trinity, right? Me, myself, and I. And that is often what it boils down to. And so I would encourage you, looking at these blessed, they're called the Beatitudes. That's not said in the text. So why do we call them the Beatitudes? The attitudes you should be, maybe. That's an interesting thought, but... And it's saying happy or blessed, depending on the translation you are. And I want you to look at these as a cipher. This is a progression of the discipleship life, the Jerusalem life, the following God's kingdom versus the world's kingdom. And there's a progression to these. You know, some commentators look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and they say, this is an impossible thing to attain. And they don't know what to do with it. And so you say, wait, this is Jesus. This is New Testament. I thought he was grace. So he's laying out this impossible to attain thing. How does that reconcile with what I understand grace is and all this? Well, we see grace in the Beatitudes. Where does it start? So let me read this, and I'm going to read through all of them. Verse 2 through 12. And when he opened his mouth, he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, so let's start with that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? Poor in spirit. So we hear the word spirit, right? So Luke would just say the poor. Sometimes people think it's materially poor, but Jesus in this one, he's focusing on poor in spirit.
Opposite of proud.
So has any of you ever had someone in your life that you're trying to get a birthday present for or a Christmas present for, and maybe they're at the stage of life where they could get most anything that they want, and they have gotten most of what they want? Are they hard to buy a present for? It's kind of tricky, right? God has created everything. He has everything. So what do you give to God? What present would God need? That's a hard one, right? And it's like, I got nothing to give to God, right? Yeah. Praise, that's a good present to give God. Yeah. Yourselves. So what's talking about here is poor spirit. The gift God wants from you is you to say, I need you, God. Right? And you need it. He doesn't need it, but that brings joy to his heart. And isn't that the gospel, right? When you and I come to the end of ourselves and we say, God, I got nothing. Here I am. We think that, you know, the world, that's not the way to be received in the world. Like when you go to an influence event, and if you kind of come and say, I got nothing for you, people are going to be like, well, I want nothing from you. See ya. Have a nice day. We often are trying to show that we have something to offer. When we go to work, talk to people, maybe even as you think about who do you like or want to learn from, they have got something to offer you. But this is saying the kingdom of God works like this. Come with nothing. That's the entry point. That's a very good thing for us, because as you look at the rest of this, this is talking about people who are part of the kingdom in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. This is not the means of access to the kingdom. This is what you live like when you're in the kingdom. So he's describing, how does this new Jerusalem operate? Not how do you get into it. So verse 3 is that cipher. If you don't operate through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount thinking that it comes by saying, I got nothing, God, you have everything. And that's the gift you're offering him. The best gift you can give to God is nothing. The best gift you can give to God is nothing. Recognizing that, saying, I got nothing, God. I need you. And who is it, Michael, you read the vine and the branches, right? You say, apart from you, I'm a dead, dry branch. And you see this theme over and over and over and over and over and over and over in Scripture. Poor in spirit. So what's the next one? Blessed are those who what? Mourn. Now, this verse is often mistranslated. This is not a funeral verse. What's the context here? Are we talking about dead people? No. We're talking about those who say, I got nothing. And then you move to mourn. And many commentators say, this is mourning your lack of connection with God, your sin, the sin of the world. It's grieving. Repentance would be the way to look at it. It's repentance. Sometimes we can say, I got nothing, but there's no sorrow. We just are like, I got nothing. My pockets are empty. This is grieving for one's sin. I think of often we try to negotiate with our sin. God, I'll stop doing this if you do this. The foxhole prayer. Lord, if you save me from this battle, I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll be a good person. You got to first start to say, I got nothing. There's no negotiation here. I have nothing on which to negotiate except your mercy. So I love the Jesus prayer. You think of that, the parable where the Pharisees at the temple and then there's a tax collector. What's the difference between how the two pray? Do you remember that story? How's the Pharisee pray? Well, God, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over here. He might say, you've blessed me, but I'm so glad I'm not like him. Thank you, Lord. What's the tax collector say? Yeah, he's beating his chest. Have mercy on me. And I love it. It's called the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Is that how you and I confess our sins? Not sorry that we got caught, but genuine sorrow that this is living like I'm separate from the vine, right? I'm doing my own thing. So I've gotten into a habit of praying that, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. No negotiation. Yeah, I have sinned. I don't deserve forgiveness, but in your mercy, show mercy to me. No, I'm so glad I'm not like so-and-so. No, just, I have nothing, God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And when we do that, it leads to this third beatitude, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst. Well, actually, I jumped ahead. Meekness. Sorry, my bad. Meekness. What do you think of when you hear the word meek?
Timid.
Timid, quiet. Sometimes people are like, meekness is weakness. Or in my generation, Charles Barkley. Anyone heard of Charles Barkley? There's a t-shirt I got in eighth grade and it said, the meek may inherit the earth, but they won't get the ball. Okay. Sometimes we say, meekness is good, but not for me. Does your boss at your work, it's so good Michael's meek. Is that a good quality in the work world? Maybe. They want you to go out and seize the day. Crush it. Well, sometimes also we have a little bit of a wrong view of meekness. One aspect of meekness is I want you to think of a huge stallion. How could a stallion be? It could be over there bucking and going crazy and impossible to ride. Or you could have a stallion that's sitting there calmly when it has the bit in its mouth. It does. It goes left. It goes right. So meekness is also strength under control. Right? Doesn't mean you're weak. It means that you're under control. What is controlling you? That's a good question. Strength under control. So when you come to God and you say, I got nothing, I grieve my sin, it turns you into meekness, strength under control, humility, a lot of these aspects. And it's not that you're going to go and conquer the earth. You will inherit the earth. It will be given to you. Now we go to this next one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When you and I realize we got nothing, we mourn our sin, we repent, we're humble. Humility is not, I'm nothing. We start with the I'm nothing, but humility is recognizing God has given me gifts. He's given Leanne gifts, leadership, abilities. But he is also God. You are not. So you're recognizing I do these for his service, not my glory. I'm not building my kingdom. That's humility, kind of having a right view of oneself. And when we have that, then we're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? That's a word we don't use every day. And then maybe at work, when was the last time you heard righteousness used at work? It's been a while. And it's often used in a pejorative way. Someone's so self-righteous. That's maybe the way you heard it. They're so self-righteous. What is righteousness really? What is it? Right? Being correct. And the way Hebrews often use it is it's in right relationship. It's not just I assent to the creed. It's I'm in right relationship with God. I'm in right relationship with others. So what is right relationship? What does that mean, right relationship? Yeah, it's a good relationship, right? There's goodness. It's peaceful. It's connected. So when you and I are humble, we get hungry. We want right relationship with God. We want right relationship with others. And so we're going to maybe, if we have that hunger, we're going to read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount saying, I want this culture to characterize me. I want to grow. That's when you and I grow the most, is when we're humble and hungry. And God says, you will be filled. So we got these first four, poor in spirit, more in meek, hunger. Often those are associated with the vertical, our relationship with God. But then they will bleed over to the horizontal, which is the last four. These kind of are reminiscent of the Ten Commandments. I think Jenny was talking about Ten Commandments, right? It's interesting. Ten Commandments have the ones that relate to us to God and us to others. Same with these Beatitudes. And one thing I want you to know, sometimes people say the Beatitudes are, oh, that's going to happen when heaven comes. What's the tense of the verb there? Blessed are. Not blessed will be. Blessed are. So there's a now and a not yet about these. They'll obviously be fully realized in the kingdom of God in the future, but we get to experience this now. There's blessings in this type of culture. So now we're moving on. So when you and I have recognized apart from God, we are nothing, that allows us to enter the kingdom of God. We are sorry, we regret, we mourn our sins. We will be comforted. We are then humble and meek, and that allows us to inherit the earth. And we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we will be filled. So that leads to blessed are the merciful. We will be merciful to others when we have received mercy. Who here struggles with road rage? Anyone struggle with road rage? You're willing to admit it? A little bit. You know, I lived out in New York for a little while. In New York, just there's constant offense happening in New York. Is that how Minneapolis and St. Paul is? Just constantly people cutting you off, constantly horns. And, you know, I struggle a little bit with road rage here, and I finally realized I'm going to be mad all the time. I got to just get a handle on this. And one thing that helped me get a handle on it, I thought, you know, I've been that guy that's pulled out or done something stupid. Anyone been that guy or that gal? I suddenly realized all the times that happened to me, and all the times God had kept me from an accident. And so it made me, when I realized all the times I've been, quote, forgiven for my bad driving, it made me much more forgiving of others' bad driving. I could let it go. In the same way, when you and I have been forgiven, we realize how much you and I have been forgiven, how much mercy we have received. It makes you a merciful person. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you feel like you're not merciful, what do you do about it? Well, the thing about these Beatitudes, go back to the beginning. Lord, I got nothing. I'm not merciful. I need your mercy. Go back to the beginning. These are not things that you do once and you're done. This is a constant progression. If you're not merciful, you need to go back to the beginning and work through that. Next, it goes to pure in heart. And often when it's a guy, I would think, well, this is not looking at pornography or thinking dirty thoughts or whatever, but this is much bigger than that. This is much bigger than that. That is one aspect of being pure in heart, but this is the idea of pure motives. You're the same up here as you are at home. Integrity. Someone said integrity. You have pure motives. No guile. And your motives are not for yourself, it's for His glory. What's it say there? Blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who else in the Bible got to see God? Moses. Moses? Right, it said, the Lord spoke with Moses face to face as He would a friend. Imagine, you get to be like, yeah, yes, Rowan. Yeah, that was a little scary scene, but yeah. And they're like, God, let us step back. Let Moses talk to you. We're scared. But is this that kind of scary scene, God? Maybe a little bit, but pure in heart allows you to see God's face. I heard a phrase, you become what you behold. You become what you behold. So it's kind of, this is a, you know, the more you behold God, the more you're pure in heart. The more you're pure in heart, the more you behold God. And so it's like this circle. And it's not you that creates the purity of heart. It's that calming and poureness of spirit, mourning your sin, understanding, hungering for a right relationship with God and others. It leads you to that change of heart. The Holy Spirit begins to do that surgery in you and I so that we have right motives, kingdom motives, not selfish motives. All right, so we're moving towards this now. This is kind of the culmination, which is interesting. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. Children of God could be another way to look at it too. Peace. What's a peacemaker?
Someone that tries to bring two people together that are not
having the same. Right. So that kind of relates back to that hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Like, right relationship between others and like two people. You want to bring right relationship right back. And it could also be that you're wanting people to have right relationship with God, right? You longing for them to know his grace and mercy in their life like you've known it. You see people that are far from God and you go, I want them to know this God that loves them, has paid the price for them, that wants relationship with them. So this is the destination of us as kingdom people. To be ambassadors, what's Paul say? Ambassadors of what? Reconciliation, right? Paul talks about that. To be ambassadors of reconciliation, peacemakers in this world. There's two other sides. There's peace fakers. There's also peace breakers, but peacemakers, what he's called us to be. What's a peace faker? People pleaser, or you don't want to ever get in conflict with anybody, so you run. Who's a runner from conflict? I think all of us have been at some point. A peacebreaker is a fighter. I'm going after them. They're not treating me that way. Peacebreaker. Right? And there's gradations of that. Maybe you do it with your words. Maybe you actually get the fisticuffs. Ultimate is murder. That's not great. I don't think we're at that point. A peacefaker, you know, denial, it can go all the way to suicide. You escape ultimately by suicide. So there's like a gradation of these things that can go very badly for us. The world operates by peace fake, peace break, very rarely by peace make. So what does peace make look like versus peace fake or peace break? How's the difference of those? Yeah, Misha. Yeah, that's possible. That could be a sort of peace fake, though, right? I'm just going to agree to disagree. Somewhat involves talking about the issue, not yelling, not avoiding. How many have done that? That's hard, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To not get fighty or to just say, oh, forget about it, all right? And you need to decide, is this important enough to do? Sometimes, like Misha's saying, sometimes it's good just... Sometimes if something can roll off our backs, we can ignore it. But sometimes we're pretending to ignore, but we're no longer ignoring. It's not something we can let go of. But ultimately, it's you're longing for right relationship with others and right relationship with God. And it kind of goes back to these other kingdom principles prior. All those relate to peacemaking, don't they? People, unless they're poor in spirit, they're not going to be right with God. They can't negotiate with God. So that's kind of the bad news they may not want to hear. Maybe their way of coming to God is saying, I'm going to come to God like Leanne was saying, when I got it all together, when I got something to offer him, that's when I'm going to come to church. When I got my stuff, or the real crass way to say I won't say, when I got my stuff together, that's when I'll come to God. No, that's not peacemaking. That's not how God works. So as a peacemaker, you're often casting an entirely different vision than the world has. So it's going to be offensive. That's why it goes into these next ones. When you and I are truly peacemaking, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for what sake? Righteousness sake. What's a peacemaker trying to do? bring righteousness, right relationship. So when you and I are trying to bring right relationship, we will get bit by the dog. Two dogs are fighting. What's going to happen if you try to break it up? You sometimes get bit. You're going to be persecuted if you are trying to peacemake. Many of us just avoid it because peacemaking is dangerous. This isn't peace breaking, though. This isn't going in and fighting. This is going in peace, but it is dangerous. You may say, we want to move to a very challenging neighborhood of St. Paul and be God's peace there. There may be crimes committed against you. You may get assaulted. You may get robbed. You may say, I want to bring God's peace to a Muslim country overseas. You're going to have challenges and problems to bring peace by doing that. What's the world say? Success is safety. Success is, you know, prosperity. And that's not necessarily the way of the gospel, especially while we're here on this earth. Jesus has called us to be peacemakers for his kingdom. But then it gets worse here, because right relationship, what does it ultimately come to? What did Jesus say? I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life. So truly the source of peace is the Messiah, Jesus. Really is it. When you get down to brass tacks, that's the foundation of it. So it goes on to say, you're going to be persecuted by trying to bring right relationship, but ultimately it's going to say, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on whose account? Because of me. When you say peace is only going to happen through Jesus, my friend, well, I want peace to happen this other way. I want it to happen with the laws we make in St. Paul. I want it to happen by others, by forcing others to do things the way I want to do them, by punishing others. That's how I want it to happen. And you're saying, no, it's only happened through Jesus. Well, I don't like that option. I prefer option A, B, C, D. And when you say, I'm sorry, that's not going to work, that's not going to go over well for some folks. And you don't have to be a peace breaker. You're not being mean about it, but you're just speaking the truth in love. There will be retaliation. There will be consequences. What's he say in verse 12, though? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. He said, the Babylon system will persecute you, as it has since the beginning of time. So this is a challenge. If you and I are a Christian, Jesus says you will be persecuted. You will face trouble, but take heart. I have what? Overcome the world. And at the Great Commission, the end, he says, I will be with you. And also, you will have my people. This local expression, the body of Christ, to encourage you, to pray for you, as we pray for Leanne today. In some ways, Leanne, as you're sharing, I was thinking that you're struggling with the Babylon Jerusalem. You're like, I was acting like a Babylonian. And I don't want to act like a Babylonian. I want to act like a kingdom person, and I'm convicted. And so help me, brothers and sisters, help me to not act like a Babylonian at work. And Lord, give me the wisdom. What does that look like? How do I function? What's interesting is he's saying this to people in first century Palestine. Was it a utopia in first century Palestine? They were an occupied country. Roman soldiers could come up at any time to your door and knock and say, carry my bag a mile, or you committed a crime and you're going to get shipped off. I watched, Easter, we watched Ben-Hur. Has anyone seen Ben-Hur? You know, they just accidentally knocked a tile down, and then everybody, the daughters get sent off to the dungeon. He gets sent off to the row in the ships where you don't last more than a year for something simple, no trial. So it wasn't an easy context they were in. So we think, you know, these Beatitudes would be easy, God, if I had a different situation. Lord, it'd be easy for me to be merciful if people weren't such jerks around me. I didn't have those neighbors or that family member or that brother or sister that's always annoying me. It'd be real easy to be merciful. I just need a change of scenery, Lord, for these Beatitudes to work for me. I can do them on Sunday morning. This is easy to do in the church most of the time. Sometimes we get in, you know, sometimes we butt heads. But no, he's saying this is how you live in occupied territory. Huh. And you might say, this seems impossible. If anything seems impossible, go back to the beginning. God, I got nothing. I can't be merciful. I can't be a peacemaker. This is just too hard, Lord. I got nothing. Okay, well, let me help you, Eric. And, oh, I was such a peace breaker. I said some really mean things. I'm mourning that sin, right? So you and I, this is the life of discipleship right here, these Beatitudes. They're the attitudes you should be in. And when you get outside of them, you can recognize them and go back into them. This is how the kingdom operates, and it's very different than how Babylon, the world systems operate. So many of us, you know, we're part of the family of God. I always say we need to be reparented often. When we enter the kingdom of God, we need to learn God's house rules. This is how we do things here, Eric. Not like your family of origin. Not like St. Paul culture. Not like your political party. Not like your American culture. This is a new culture you're going to have to learn. You're adopted now as a son and daughter in the kingdom. And so then let's look at, you know, I encourage you, look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount in light of that. I'm a son or daughter of the king, right? What's that say? When you're peacemakers, you'll be called a son of God. You're part of the family. This is how the family operates. You're not earning your way into this family. You've been adopted, but now this is how the family operates. So we're doing these things not out of like a fear God's going to kick me out of the family, but no, I'm part of the family. I'm a loved and adored and accepted child of the king. So God's saying, okay, this is how our family operates. I don't know about you. I want to know how it operates. And so if you read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount with that lens, not like I got to do these things so the king will love me. No, I'm a child of the king. And he's saying, this is what it means now to operate as this son or daughter in this world that's hard, that's grinding, that's crushing around us. And I'm not going to guarantee it's all going to go well for you. Ultimately, you know, it will go well. We may have to suffer, though. We may be persecuted. We may have loss, like real loss, not just imaginary or, oh, they ghosted me kind of loss, like real loss. You might lose your job. You might lose your stuff. You might lose your freedom at times. You know, I go overseas a bit. And other cultures, some people get thrown in prison for their faith. We haven't had it yet here. Are you willing to sacrifice all for this king who sacrificed all for you? The more you grasp these, the more it will just become how you live. So as a fellowship, are we encouraging one another in these kingdom attitudes, right? And this is a way to evaluate yourself. When are you getting out of that attitude? Like Leon felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was saying, daughter, this is not a good attitude, right? And you felt it and you responded. You went back to poor in spirit. I got nothing, God. And you're mourning it. We saw your tears. You were grieving what that does in you and others. You wanted to change. You're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So you're doing it, girl. She is a model to us today of this. She went back to the beginning. All right? And we can do that. So when you get convicted by the Lord and you see, I am not operating according to this, you know, ask your brothers and sisters for help. Ask God for help. Say, I don't know what to do here, friends. Lord will give you wisdom. Your brothers and sisters will give you wisdom and support. You don't do this alone. But you're not going out thinking, okay, this is all going to be hunky-dory right now. No, it's not. But he will go with you. And it's a weird sort of thing to say, how can you rejoice and be glad in the very throes of the bottom of this? This is not fun stuff like others revile you. Who likes being reviled? I don't like being reviled. You know, who likes, what's it say, revile, persecuted, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely? That's not fun stuff. But he's saying rejoice. How do you rejoice in that? Well, you have to have your treasure somewhere else, right? Your and my treasure are not the things, the pay, the praise of this world. It's our treasure is in him. My identity is in him. I'm a child of the King. So we have to remind each other of this story that we share, this common story. We got a destination. Look in Revelation. Who wins? Yeah, God wins, and we are in God. We win. So we know the end. I don't know if you're one of those people like that likes when you read the novel, you want to read the last few pages and know how it ends. Because you'd be so anxious reading it. Are they going to make it? Is the hero going to die? Are they going to finish? You know how this ends. I have a guy in my church. He has a little bit of a heart issue, and he's a big OSU fan for football. And he has to record the games, and his wife says, yeah, they won. Then he can watch the game, and it doesn't cause him heart issues. He knows how it ends, so he's not anxious. So you and I, we know how it ends. We don't need to be worried. We don't need to be anxious. Because we know how it ends. We can be kingdom kids, kingdom sons and daughters, and operate in that sphere and that attitude. And you know what? When you do operate in that, you're going to be weird in a good way. Not kind of, you know, don't be weird in a bad way where you're meddlesome and just not a nice person to be around. As you're peacemaking, you're pointing in love, right? You're doing it out of love for the person and a heart of peace. So, you know, maybe looking at yourself, how am I doing? Where am I at? Which one of these Beatitudes do I struggle with? Well, then go back to the beginning, work through them again. This is an ongoing thing. This is not a one and done. This is an attitude of life that you begin to incorporate. If you might say, that one, I just can't. Eric, I can't grasp that. It's beyond me. That person hurt me too much. I can't be merciful. Well, acknowledge where you're at. I can't do it, God. I got nothing. Go back to the poor in spirit. And he will reveal maybe where's the sin in you in that of pride or whatever. And then you mourn that. You confess it. You repent of it. So this is a great model to, you know, put up in your house. Put as a bookmark in your Bible. Remind yourself of this often as kind of your charter. As you're seeking to follow Jesus, this is what it means to follow him. This is what it means to be part of his kingdom. These are his kingdom values. And this is what you and I would hopefully want be said of us at that last day when we pass. He was a merciful person. He was humble. He really hungered after God's righteousness, right? Relationship with God and others. And ultimately, wouldn't it be nice for people to say he was a peacemaker? She was a peacemaker. She brought peace, people to peace with God, through the gospel. She brought people together through true, lasting peace, not fake peace. So I hope this sticks for you. And I'd like to close us in prayer. Lord, thank you for your words to us. Jesus, you are King. If you're King, your words are to be paid attention to be followed. And you start this Sermon on the Mount with these words, this cipher, these lenses in which to view the rest of it, and honestly, the rest of life. Lord, may we put on your glasses, to see the world as you see it, to see our lives as you see it, to see our story as you see it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.